Hi everyone, good to see you. We're looking over these next few weeks and starting from last week actually at Luke chapter 5, and what we're wanting to do over these weeks is actually look at different aspects of the character of Jesus that stand out from this particular chapter. And there is a lot in this chapter, but we're wanting to focus on the character of Jesus so that we can become more like him, but also so that we can, renew our wonderment at who he is. We were singing these words earlier on today that just stood out to me. Open up my eyes in wonder. Open up my eyes in wonder. I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes my faith can become stale, and Jesus can take on a familiarity that's unhelpful. Because the wonder can disappear from my faith. The wonder can disappear from my relationship with him. And it's my prayer for us today that as we start to delve into this chapter and look specifically at the character of Jesus and focusing on his wisdom, that he would open up our eyes in wonder. That he would once again refresh us and renew us and allow who he is to become new and radical and transformative once again. That's my prayer. So I hope that as you come to God's word today as well, that your hearts would be open to what he is wanting to do in you today, because it can transform the rest of your life as we come wanting to hear from him. So we're looking at the wisdom of Jesus in Luke chapter 5 today. I wonder how many of you are op shoppers. Put your hand up if you're an avid op shopper. There's always, maybe 10%, and the rest of everybody just goes, I don't get it, I don't understand, and I am with you, frankly. The people who are avid op shoppers don't like anybody else to become avid op shoppers because they want the good stuff for themselves, yeah? You like to not tell people about the good op shops because you want to go there and do it yourself. I am married to an avid op shopper, but I myself am not an avid op shopper, and I'm one of those people. I walk into the op shop and pretty much all I see is a door, three walls and junk. That's all I see. So I walk in the door and it's just junk in front of me. There's no structure. There's no, I just don't get it. I sort of look and I might pick through things and just go, no, there's nothing here. It's just junk. People have put all their junk in a bag and the junk has ended up in this shop and I can't see anything beyond junk. But I am married to a gorgeous man who he loves to op shop, and he op shops 3-4 times a week, seriously, and he finds the most amazing things, like you would not believe, actually, some of the things that people throw out that he can manage to find. I would just stand there and see it and go, well, it's junk. He picks it up, he brings it home, and we have amazing stuff. The amount of sports tops that he has bought for our son Kaha is incredible, and most of them are in really good condition. And in fact, he decided 3 years ago, Lucas decided 3 years ago that he was not going to buy anything to wear new from a shop ever. And for 3 years, I kid you not, nothing that he has worn for 3 years was bought from a normal shop. Everything came from the op shop. Everything. He finds things new in packages. It's incredible. And it's just amazing to me the things that he finds. But because, of course, he's an avid op shopper, what happens is that as we go on our journeys wherever we're going, we tend to stop somewhere, or we're going past somewhere, and he'll say, can we just stop here and we'll pop in? So, okay. So we walk in and I look and I go, okay, here's a whole lot of junk. Now, what am I going to do for the next half hour? And I start to pick through and I can't see anything. But I have found one section of the op shop that does work for me, now that I've been hanging out with him for a period of time in op shops. Do you know what it is? Shoes. The shoes work for me. So I go into the shoe section, and I'll tell you the reason why the shoes work for me is because I'm a bit of a bogan and I'm never up with the current trends, especially when it comes to shoes. So usually what happens is I look at the new and current trends of shoes and I go, oh my goodness, what are you wearing that for? And then 2 years later, I kind of come around to the idea of the fashion, and then those are the shoes that I'm wanting to wear. So op shops actually work really well for me when it comes to shoes. So I go in, I see the shoes, I try on the shoes, I put on the shoes, and I go, these are great, it's fantastic, it's $3, and I've got this great pair of shoes, they're fantastic, and then I wear them for 2 weeks and they fall apart. They literally disintegrate. And the reason that they disintegrate is because the shoes have been worn by somebody else and they have been molded to that person's feet. And so then when I come along with my big hoofers and put them in there and my feet are a different shape to the people who the shoes were molded to, then the shoes just don't work for me. So as much as I thought that it was a really good buy and really good purchase at the time because I got a $3 pair of shoes, actually what I did was I rented a pair of shoes for 2 weeks for $3. That's what ends up happening. The shoes just fall apart. You're thinking to yourself, what on earth is she talking about and how has this got anything to do with Luke chapter 5? Well, we're going to get there, I promise. But before we do, what I want to do is I want to just give some context to what Luke is talking about here. And as we are looking at the wisdom of Jesus today, I actually think this whole chapter and a little bit of the next is Luke setting up for us a picture and an idea of what Jesus was trying to do. And it all involves us having a better grasp and a better understanding of his wisdom. Because the wisdom of Jesus is discovered through relationship with him. The wisdom of Jesus is discovered through relationship with him. And as we're looking at the character of Jesus, and specifically in this passage today, what we get and what we see Luke trying to do is create for us this scenario or multiple scenarios where he is wanting to make a point, a collective point. And so I'm going to go back through Luke chapter 5 and just give you a really quick recap or overview over what's going on here. You can open up to Luke chapter 5 if you want to read along. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I'll just go through it quickly. First of all, we see the miraculous catch of fish. So Jesus is teaching the people on the shore from a boat, and he says to Peter, I want you to go out into deep waters and put your net out. And Peter says, well, hang on a second, we didn't catch any fish overnight. And Jesus says, I want you to do it anyway. And Peter's probably thinking, well, that's ludicrous, but I'll do it anyway. And so he does it. They get this huge catch of fish, and the boats are so full. We heard about this last week. The boats are so full that they can barely even get them back to shore because they're starting to sink under the weight of the fish. And what ends up happening here is we see this relational connection starting to be built between Jesus and Peter and the other disciples, these fishermen, these humble fishermen. You see, what Jesus could have done is he could have said to them, hey, guess what? I've got some doctrine. I've got some really good ideas about life. I know some truth. And I want you to listen to me, therefore follow me. But he didn't do that. Instead, what he does is he uses his wisdom and he starts to engage these guys in a relational connection. He shows them, first of all, his power, which then causes Peter to fall on his knees before him and say, get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And then Jesus says these words, follow me. You see, what he chooses to do in this moment is show his power, which in turn allows Peter to see how worthless and pathetic he is, how much he needs Jesus, how much he needs to follow him, and then he brings him into this relational connection. It's wisdom personified that we see right there at the beginning of this chapter. Continues on, and Luke tells us about a man with leprosy who comes to Jesus and he's wanting to be healed. And Jesus reaches out and he does the unthinkable. He touches him. And all the way through the Old Testament writings, you see again and again, you're not allowed to touch the unclean. Well, Jesus knows it's not going to affect him. He chooses to touch this man anyway, which is all of a sudden then bringing this man to a place of worth and value. He touches him. He has this relational connection, this intimacy with him. And at that moment, the man is healed. And all of a sudden, you start to get this insight into, hang on a second, Jesus is a little bit different. He's a little bit radical, and he's doing things that, frankly, in the Judaistic faith, you were not meant to do. He continues on, Luke continues on, and he talks about how Jesus is preaching at a house, and there were some men there who wanted to bring their paralyzed friend to him for healing, and they couldn't get inside, and so they dig a hole in the roof and they lower him down, and Jesus looks at them and he says, their faith has healed you. Well, he actually says that at the end. To start with, what he says is, your sins are forgiven. And all of a sudden, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they start to step into this moment and go, hang on a second. God is the only one who can forgive sins. You can't forgive sins. How can you do this? And you start to see this animosity and this tension rise in the chapter as Jesus is building relationship with people, showing them a new and a different way, sharing his wisdom, and all of a sudden the religious establishment are standing against him. Jesus does the thing that is the most important for this man. He forgives his sins. And then he heals him. And then Luke continues on. And he tells us the story of Levi, which we looked at last week as well. Levi was a tax collector. He was hated by the Jews because he collected their taxes on behalf of Rome. They were considered the absolute scum of society, tax collectors. And Jesus walked up to Levi and he says to him, come and follow me. And Levi does, because he's been accepted and taken into relationship by a rabbi, by somebody who should never associate with him. The wisdom of Jesus showing a different way. Levi takes him to his home. They have a banquet. They have a party. He brings all of his friends, as the Pharisees like to call them, tax collectors and sinners. And at this point, the Pharisees and teachers of the law are saying to him, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus' wise reply is, I came to heal the sick. It's the sick that need a doctor, not the healthy. They start to then, as they have no response, they start to then question him about fasting. Okay, well, if we can't sort of get you on that area, then we're going to try and get you on a different area. And so they start to ask him about fasting. Well, John's disciples fast, but your disciples aren't fasting. Why are they not fasting? And Jesus' response is, well, I'm like the groom at the wedding, and you don't ask the groomsmen to fast at the wedding, do you? They can fast later on. And all of a sudden, you see the Pharisees, you get this sense that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are confused. This, that Jesus is doing, what he is saying, what he is doing, the wisdom that he is showing in these relational connections is absolute nonsense to them. It does not compute. Because all they have ever known is law and legalism and structure. All they have ever known is religiosity and tradition. And yet the wisdom of Jesus is being displayed right in front of them through relationship, and they cannot see it. As Luke continues on into chapter 6, he then starts speaking about the disciples going out one day on a Sabbath, and they started picking off the kernels of wheat and chewing on them because they were hungry. Once again, the religious establishment steps in. You can't do that on the Sabbath. You can't pick off kernels of wheat because you're not allowed to harvest grain. It's work on the Sabbath. Laws, rules, regulation, legalism, religiosity, tradition, holding them back from seeing what Jesus explains to them at that point when he says, wasn't the Sabbath given for mankind? It's not meant to be the other way around. And what Luke is presenting for us here is this understanding that as we get to know the person of Jesus through relationship, we start to see the heart of the God behind the laws rather than just the laws themselves. Because you see, if you base your faith on just laws, on just rules, on just tradition, on just religiosity, it will be a pointless faith. It will be a faith without the wisdom of Jesus. Now, when I look at the world around us and pretty much everybody from any background, whether they believe in Jesus as God or not, people would say that Jesus, the historical figure, was wise. People would all agree that that's the case. And yet those are not the words that people would necessarily use collectively about Jesus, people, about the followers of Jesus. And so it leads me to ask the question, how much are we in a deep enough and connected enough relationship with Jesus that his wisdom would start to then flow out through us? Because he's given us his spirit. He's placed his spirit within us so that we would start to live out that same wisdom that he started to display and show to a world that was totally caught up with their religious tradition and their rituals and their legalistic ideas that became their focus rather than the God whose heart was behind those rules and regulations. It has to be about relationship. And what happens at the end of Luke chapter 5, and as he's telling us all of these different situations and scenarios where Jesus is really, it seems, deliberately building up to a climax where the Pharisees would be right in his face and saying, you are doing the wrong thing. And then in Luke chapter 5, verse 36, we come to our passage. He told them this parable. No one tears a piece of out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new one will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. And here we come to our op shop passage. Because you see, if someone else has worn the shoes, if someone else has allowed those shoes to be molded to their feet, and then we come in and we try and place our feet in them, they cannot hold the new formation because they have been stretched to their capacity. What Jesus is saying is exactly the same thing here. And he's talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about their religiosity, their tradition. He's talking about their legalism. It's placed right there by Luke in the middle of all of these examples that he's given us so that we would be able to see the wisdom of Jesus. He speaks to them. He's saying to them, guess what? An old wineskin can't carry new wine. And there's a good reason for that. Because new wine in the day still had to have its fermentation process finish. And so what they would do is they would get a new wineskin made out of leather and they would pour the wine that had yet to finish fermenting into the new wineskin. And because of the gases of fermentation, anybody who has ever brewed ginger beer will know this, you have to have a gap so that the gases of the fermenting process are able to exist in the bottle. If you don't, then you're going to come home one day to an extremely ginger-smelling kitchen. I know this, and I know this from personal experience, and bottles shattered all over the place because the gases required for the fermentation process need somewhere to go. And what happens with new wineskins is as you pour the new wine into new wineskins and the fermentation process happens, those gases actually expand and stretch the wineskin. But if it's an old wineskin, and you put new wine into it, and those gases, this old wineskin has stretched to capacity, and those gases start to ferment, then the wineskin itself will burst because there is no give in it. There's no area for it to expand and stretch anymore. And so what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees and teachers of the law, the religious establishment of the day is, he's saying, you don't have the ability to expand and stretch. You are so rigid, you are so set in your ways that even though I have come to bring something new and radical and life-giving and life-changing, even though I have come to bring freedom to people, to show them the heart of the God behind the laws that you are living by, you are going to miss it because you don't have the capacity to hold what is new. Now, it's incredibly easy for us to tut-tut about the Pharisees, yeah? Oh, the silly old Pharisees. Tut, tut, tut. You know, they were silly old duffers, weren't they? Here we do the same thing with the Israelites in the Old Testament. Oh, the silly Israelites. They really should just obey God. And, you know, we don't have those issues today. Tut, tut to the old Pharisees and how silly they were for not seeing Jesus as he was. But in actual fact, we have rules and legalism and rituals and tradition that hold us captive all over the place. So what Jesus was saying to these Pharisees is that they were trapped in a prison of their own rules and regulations. The God behind the law, the God behind those rules, the God behind those morals that they were living, by, he had a heart for them. And he had a heart for their freedom, and yet they were so focused on the rules and the law that they missed the heart of God. They missed the relationship with him, and they missed Jesus, radical Jesus. I can guarantee that today, sitting in this room, listening online, we have prison cells of law and ritual and regulation, tradition, religiosity, all over the place. Prisons keeping us in. For most of us who've been in church following Jesus for a decent period of time will be able to quickly and easily pinpoint something in our lives that we do or have done simply because somebody told us it was right or it was the way that God wanted it, but not because we had anything to do with relational connection with Jesus to come to that place. I'm not saying that living morally and having values is wrong. What I'm saying is that as we follow Jesus, we need to have those things and come to that place out of an understanding of his heart. And not just because we're obligated to do that because someone told us so. Because what can happen is you can live a certain way and you can live along with a whole lot of rules and regulations and you can have control over that. But often what happens is it pulls us away from relationship with Jesus rather than bringing us to him. So the wisdom of Jesus lives out through us as we engage in relationship with him. And then his ways, his wise ways, become our wise ways. Religiosity, legalism, it's going to hold you away from him. It's not going to bring you closer to him. I grew up in a Christian family. We used to go to church morning and night on a Sunday, and that was our norm. And my father used to tell us that we had to wear dresses or skirts to church. And that was just his thing. It was his rule. And that's what we had to do. And so that's what we did. Well, apart from my brother, he didn't have to wear dresses or skirts to church. But us three girls and mum, we had to wear dresses or skirts to church. And so we did that. And then it kind of got to our teenage years. I know it sounds like I was a teenager about 60 years ago, doesn't it? It was only a couple of years. And so we got to our teenage years and we started to ask the question, Dad, can we wear jeans to church? And you go, no, no, no. You can't wear jeans to church. That's sacrilege. How can you wear jeans to the house of God? I know it sounds ancient, right? It was really not that long ago. And so we would ask, and we would go, Dad, but everybody's wearing jeans, and jeans are just the thing that we just want to wear, and can we wear jeans to church? And go, you cannot wear jeans to church. You have to have reverence and respect for the Lord. And if you're going to the house of God, you have to wear a dress. You cannot wear jeans to the house of God. And one day, I out-theologized him. Because I said to him, Dad, can I wear jeans to church? And he said, you cannot wear jeans to the house of God. And I said to him, Dad, the house of God would like to wear jeans to church. It's good, isn't it? It's good. And at that moment, he realized, God bless his soul, it's religiosity and tradition. has nothing to do with anything based in Scripture or in the heart of God. What God wants is for us to come and to adore Him and to be in His presence. And hey, guess what? You don't even have to go to church to do that. You know, let's fix the way that we think. But that was one of the things that in my family was held over us, a kind of a prison, not a huge one, but enough to give us some indication that God was something that He is actually not. I wonder what it is in your life that has been told to you by friends or family members, parents, church leaders, school leaders, that has made you think or believe that Christianity is about certain rules and regulations that actually are not based in the heart of God. Because God's people today are still bound in the same prisons that the Pharisees and teachers of the law were bound in when Jesus came to shatter those expectations, to show us what real relationship and His wisdom living out through us was meant to be. Now, just a few weeks ago, I had the amazing opportunity to be back in Turkey and Greece and leading a biblical tour there. And we were walking through Istanbul, and we went to this amazing place called Hagia Sophia, which is, Sophia is actually, it's named after the wisdom of God, Sophia. And we're standing in this place, which is currently a museum, but it used to be a church. It was originally built in the time of Constantine and then burned to the ground, and then it's been rebuilt a couple of times. But the existing building is 1,400 years old. And you can kind of wander through there and see the different things that had happened there. And it's an amazing place for church history. But there's a part of me that was so saddened as I walked through those walls and hallways and saw this place, because what it does is it represents a moment in time where the church, when Christianity was legalized, became a place of prominence, of power, of religion, of tradition, of oppression. And we, God's people, lost this very freedom that Jesus died to bring us. And for centuries, we have been living and trying to shake off those chains, those prisons of all of that tradition that has been handed to us, because somehow there is this sense and feeling that people can control through behavior, when what Jesus is wanting us to do is just to connect with Him through relationship and live a life of obedience to Him out of love and honor and reverence, not out of obligation. Religiosity is a poor substitute for relationship. It might control behavior, but it does not transform the heart. It does not transform the heart. And so as Jesus is speaking to those Pharisees and He's saying to them, I don't want you to be old wineskins, I want you to be new wineskins. Guess what? I'm going to teach you things, I'm going to expand you, I'm going to stretch you, I'm going to grow you. There is something new happening, and I don't want you to miss it because you are so stuck in your old ways. See, what we want to be doing is engaging with the wisdom of Jesus through relationship, so that we can see and know and understand the heart of the God behind Scripture, and not just the laws and the rules and the traditions themselves. I'm going to give you one other example that's a little bit controversial, so just bear with me. You know the Scripture that says in the Ten Commandments that says, "Do not take the Lord's name in vain"? Well, we like that one, don't we? Now, please don't get me wrong. I don't think that that the Lord's name should ever be used as a curse word. And so we instruct our kids not to OMG. We instruct our kids to make sure that when they were speaking about Jesus, when they're speaking about God, that they're doing it in context and they're not using it out of context. But I want to say this to you. You shall not use the Lord's name in vain does not mean that. Because the name always, and especially in the Old Testament, the name referred to the character of. When God comes to Moses and He calls Himself and He says, I am Yahweh, I am. He was saying, this is my character. In the past, I am. In the present, I am. In the future, I am. It was talking intrinsically about presence. All of the goodness in the world, I am. All of the majesty, I am. It was talking about his character and who he would be to the people of God. It was not just a word. So taking the name of the Lord and just saying it out of context is not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is taking his character out of context. And so people who are so concerned about OMG, I want to say to you, make sure that when you are carrying the name of Jesus around this earth, that you are representing his character well. Otherwise, you are taking his name in vain. I want to say that even in regards to who you choose to follow in leadership, make sure that they, if they are representing the name of Jesus, they are also representing his character. Who you follow in politics, make sure if they are representing the name of Jesus, that they are also representing his character. And I'll hold myself back from putting a little hashtag there. I don't want you to just take my word for it. What I actually want you to do is to take it to Jesus and to ask him to say, Lord, I have allowed these constructs, these man-made constructs, these traditions, these religious ideas to form my faith rather than you. And Lord, I want it just to be you. I want to seek your word, but I want to seek it through relationship. I want to be made new again. I want to be malleable. I want to hear and know the things that you want to drop into my spirit and be expanded and be stretched and be changed and be able to think about things in a new way. Why? Because I am living out the wisdom of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, that I am living in that place and that this relationship is now what informs my faith rather than religious tradition and rules. Don't you want that? I want for him to open up our eyes in wonder to who he is once again, because he is radical as he always was and wanting to do a new thing. Would you stand with me? Those who are watching online as well, we're going to pray now, and you can respond in a way that makes sense to you at home there as you're watching. But for those of us here, I am going to pray and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to make us malleable again. But I also just want to give an opportunity, because I think there are some people here today and you know that you're trapped in a prison. You know this religiosity and these traditions and these rules and these regulations that have been given to you from wherever they've been given to you, they are now informing how you live your faith, and it is a prison and it's keeping you away from Jesus, and you know that that's you. And so as I pray for everyone here today, I want to offer you the opportunity to come down the front and have someone pray for you to break those walls down, to break that prison open, break it wide open so that you can live in freedom and newness. And so as we pray, I'm going to ask for you to push past whoever you need to push past, come down the front. One of our prayer team is going to meet you, they're going to anoint you with oil, and they're going to ask for God to break down those walls and to release you from that prison. And so you come now while I pray. For everyone else, let's just raise our hands and surrender to the Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would come and you would flood this place. Lord, that you would make us malleable again. You are the God who can resurrect anything. You are the God who can renew and refresh and change and transform us. And so right here as your people, we want to confess to you that sometimes we have lent on tradition and religiosity and rules and regulations rather than pressing into you. And I want to pray, Holy Spirit, right now, come and make us new again. Make us malleable. Make us able to contain what you want to do. Expand us, stretch us, change us. Open up our eyes in wonder, Lord God, and show us who you are again. I pray for a fresh, new anointing from you, a
and that we would leave this place pressing into you, pressing back into relationship with you, and seeking your wisdom from personal understanding of who you are. And we give ourselves to